away we go. So we're going to be taking, let's finish up Exodus chapter 2, and then we'll get into Exodus chapter 3. So last week we saw Moses at the well with the priest of Midian, and just some key points from last time. Exodus chapter 2, verses 15 and 22. Moses lost his position and status because of a bad decision. Verse 17, review point. Christ can drive away what's been driving you crazy. That's coming from when he drove the shepherds away, the gangster shepherds who were chasing the women away from feeding, from watering the flock. So he chased them away, put them in order. Verse 18, some things are going to happen for you sooner than expected. They got the water for their flock sooner than what they expected because they had an encounter with Moses. And we saw from previous studies, Moses is a type of Christ in the story. So it's kind of like a commercial. Things go easier and better with Christ. There you go. All right. Was that a Coke commercial? Things go better with Coke. What is it? Okay. All right. Everybody who said yes and laughed, you just dated yourself. Okay. All right. And verse 20, sometimes we leave Christ behind after we get what we wanted. And so that's going back to the story where the women got their flocks watered and they left Moses back at the well. And the dad goes, where is he? Why'd you leave him back there? So sometimes when we get our blessing, we leave God there after the hookup. All right. And then verse 22, your current situation or address is temporary. He got blessed there, but something better was going to replace it. And we got that point from him calling his first son that's there, Gershom. Yes. Goshen is coming later. Gershom, meaning I'm a stranger in a strange land, which means he knows that there is a expiration date on that place. All right, he knows there's a future beyond that place, even though that's not a place that he would have probably had on his resume or list of things to do. Okay, so there's always hope after a mistake or a screw up. I want to finish up with the last three verses before we get to Exodus 3. So Exodus 2, verse 23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And he looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Got a couple of key points here from some of my earlier notes. What do we see there in verse 23, 24, and 25? Why does God hear them? Yes, because they're in bondage and they're going through a tough time. So because they're in bondage and going through a tough time, what do? They cry out. When they cry out, God hears. Why do you think God hears in this particular story? Oh, so he must care and see about their tough time or whatever. So God cares about you in your tough time. All right, good. And your tough time will make you humble. I'm pretty sure they were humble. And when we go through the feast, that is the first step of getting God's attention. A humble heart, humble spirit, broken and contrite heart. God always looks for those types of things. That's always the first step. All right. And I had a question here in one of my notes. Why was the bondage important to the process? I think I just answered that question. I'll ask it again just in case nobody was listening. Why was the bondage, you think, an important part of the process? Because it caused them to be humble. Got it. Exactly. It's as simple as that. I have another note here, and we're not going to turn to it, but it's Ezekiel 20. Chapter 20, verse 8, and that kind of alludes to the reason for the bondage. So they're in Egypt, and the reason for the bondage, when you look at Ezekiel 20 and 8, was because they had started to pick up some bad habits in Egypt and started worshiping or adhering to the Egyptian gods or the gods of that land. All right, remember, Egypt represents sin, bondage, and the world. So while they're connected to that, they picked up some things along the way and they forsook or forgot about worshiping God. God brings that out in Ezekiel because, you know, throughout the Bible, you just hear, you know, they refer to this story quite often. Right? And you'll see that the Exodus story is really like a parable. Right? It's a natural historical event that has significant spiritual meaning and ramifications or whatever. Everybody goes through Egypt. Right? Everybody comes out of Egypt if they're on their way to what God has for them. All right? Everybody has to come out of the world and sin and bondage. All right? So that's another reason for their bondage, because they had fallen away from following God. All right. God kind of has to let you know what you've been trusting in has failed when it's not trust that's built on the Lord. All right. Anything left there that anybody sees at the end of that chapter? Any new thoughts, comments, revelations? Yeah, that's pretty big. You're going to see that in chapter 3 come up again. He says he remembered his covenant with, and remember, see who they got that with Abraham, because he made the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, who was Abraham's son. So the inheritance or the covenant follows the, with Isaac, and Jacob, who was the second born, not the firstborn, and that covenant is with him too. So he makes covenant with these folks, and we're going to see that in the next chapter as well. So you brought that up. Why is that important to you? Why do you think that was significant?
Well, how we mentioned when we started, you can make it into the Hall of Fame by being a good parent.
Yeah, yeah, it's reasons. So yeah, yeah. Okay.
Because of what your parents might have done, it provides some protection for you.
Oh, okay. If your parents are like the inheritance being dropped down from generation to generation. Okay. I like that. I like that. What else is significant about the fact of verse 24 that Marissa brings out and this whole covenant thing? The covenant with Abraham, the covenant with Isaac, the covenant with Jacob.
It puts all the future actions into a context. It's not just ad hoc. Well, you know, they need deliverance. There's a good spot over here. Let me take them this way. It's
right.
All structured. It goes back to the original heaven.
Absolutely. There is a promised land that he's going to bring them into, and he made that covenant with Abraham, and there was going to be, you know, the explosion or the increase of the nation or the seed of Abraham, and that's second place. So you see some of it, but you don't see the promised land coming because there's a period of time that God was going to bring and fulfill that promise. So yeah, and you see some end time prophecy there, and you see their history being ready to be revealed there. But there's something else about God's nature here. There you go. That's it. Covenant is a promise. It's an agreement. God keeps his agreement. It might not seem like it when you're going through stuff, but God remembers his promise, you know, his covenant and his promises. And so when you're standing on the promises, regardless of what you're going through, he's still faithful. In fact, I think, I want to say 1 Peter or someone, the promises of God are yes, yay, and amen. All right. So they will be fulfilled and confirmed. So it's kind of important to remember that if God remembers his covenant, we need to remember that God remembers his covenant. Why is that important to us? Are we in covenant relationship with God? Yes. Nod your head, yes. Yes, we are in covenant relationship with God. Okay. And so remember that God is with you because he remembers his covenant when we line up a covenant relationship with him. All right, good.
So he's also faithful when he doesn't lie.
Yeah, so
some
that,
people make some promises.
And yeah,
didn't really mean they were gonna help you out, and come through.
Well, you know, the other
thing. One time, you, Joe.
That's what I'm talking about.
The other thing is, not only does he want to keep his promises, he is able to keep his promises. Some people make promises and they really intend to keep them, but you know, but they can't. Stuff happens and they're not able to. Some people are able to, but they don't want to. So God wants to keep his promises. He wants to bless you. But he also is able to keep his promise. All right? So good points. Now, We get to chapter 3. So I will pass out the notes to those who want to venture there. Okay, good. All right, so Exodus chapter 3. Got some notes. Make sure I don't. There's not a whole lot on these notes. I love these notes. The guy who ordained me, one of my mentors, James Turner, he's passed now. When I first started studying with him, he went through this Exodus exercise, and I just started taking notes, copious notes, because I'm like, man, I've not heard it like this before, as he's really a strong application-based guy. You know, I'm a feast guy. So I'm looking at the feast and the fulfillment of God's plan through all of this. And so, you know, I had that foundation. So when you see the notes and we go through this, I'm getting some of him. There's some great commentaries out there. But I love when the Holy Spirit kind of gets in, kind of shows you some things that you haven't seen before. So let's walk through this, see some key points, and focus a little bit on the bush. It's interesting about the bush. All right, so here we go. Folks with the notes, make sure I don't miss anything significant. All right. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Oreb. What do we see in verse 1? He's practicing being what? A shepherd. So he goes from the palace to the backside. Next at the backside. I mean, he's so far back in the wilderness. I mean, he's not even at the front or the fringe of it. He's on the backside of the wilderness. I mean, he's as far away from Egypt and the palace and the nice satin sheets as you could possibly be. And he's keeping sheep. He's not even keeping his own sheep. He's been out there almost 40 years, and they're not even his sheep. Whose sheep are they? His father's sheep. I just said something. What's his job? He's in training. He doesn't know it yet, but he's in training for a job. And that job as a shepherd, the lowliest job you can have in that society, a shepherd. He's preparing to be a shepherd of God's people. Are they his people? God's people. He's watching somebody else's sheep. He's leading somebody else's sheep on the backside of the wilderness. Here's a key point. Even to Oreb, I did look at my notes briefly last night or whatever. That's another name for Sinai, Mount Sinai. That's going to be important. The backside of the wilderness and where he is and where he's going to have this encounter with God is going to be on Mount Sinai. According to the feast, anybody remember anything about Mount Sinai in the feast? Yes, the Feast of Pentecost is fulfilled at Mount Sinai. Very good. So you're going to see some feast stuff start to come back into this. All right. So here we go. Verse 2, and the angel of the Lord. Now, there's a lot of commentary and stuff around what that means, but we're not going to go there right now unless you guys have a question. But, And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, I love the word behold. It means he gazed at this thing. He's focused on this thing. It's not a passing glance. He's looking at this burning bush, and he's like, man. And he's focusing and studying this burning bush. All right. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? Ooh, this is so good. You got to really get this, because this is like really good stuff. All right, now, walk with us in the story. You are broke as a joke watching somebody else's sheep, all right? Doing a job that you ain't too thrilled about, perhaps. Do not nod your head and say, yes, I know about a job that I'm doing right now that I ain't too thrilled about, all right? But whatever he's doing, he's in preparation for something greater, all right? And as he's on the way to work one day, he sees this bush that's on fire. Pam, good to see you. Exodus chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 3. Well, she's got to catch up. All right, so he sees this bush. Joe, when he sees the bush, what does he do?
He wonders why the bush isn't consumed.
Yes. And what does this burning bush cause him to do? Stop and make a detour from where he was going. And he says, I'm going to make a detour and stop and investigate. What's he investigating? Why the bush didn't burn up. Now, tell me just, you know, as we kind of role play that, just tell me what you think about that, and is there any application for today? I will give you a hint. There is some application for today.
The Bible says God is a consuming fire.
Okay, I like that scripture. All right, he's a consuming fire, but he's not consuming the bush. Okay?
The bush is
now, I've seen some commentaries that say the bush is a thorny bush. It's got thorns and thistles, and that the bush represents the curse, and, you know, and the bush on fire is representative of judgment to the curse, and that it's really representative of God's grace and mercy. I don't know about the thorns and the thistles or whatever. You know, that could be it, but I don't want to play this role. But it is representation of God's grace and mercy because last time I checked, Moses still had a murder rap. Grace and mercy. So I like that one. It wasn't a tree. It was a bush. Like maybe a bramble. When I walk outside my yard, in my backyard, my wife has a wonderful little prayer garden in the back. Oh, you got to see it. I got some pictures. She's just suspected. She just prays all day long. She's got, you know. When you go out and you look out the back window or whatever, there's a bunch of trees back there. Well, I got a couple bushes, but I got a bunch of trees. What do you think you see first when you look out my window? See the trees. Why do you see the trees? They're big. Got a big old cottonwood tree. People hate that thing. It's a certain time of year. It's cotton all over the place. And people just keep wondering, where's all this cotton coming from? And I just kind of duck my head. It's coming from my yard. Yeah. And we got a bunch of popcorn trees or whatever, you know, because they just spring up so good. You know, my wife said, I want a fence. I'm like, I'm not getting a fence until every other neighbor has a fence, you know. And so she put up all these trees. I'm going to make myself a fence. So we got all these popcorn trees all over the place. But the tree is big. But it's not a tree that's on fire. It's a bush. Why a bush? It's the least significant thing. It's the thing that you would pass over. It's like, I'm going to the tree. I might overlook the bush. God is using something that is insignificant. I mean, if it was just a bush in the backside of the wilderness, do you think he would pay it any attention? No. Though he might sit under a tree for some shade, but he's not going to pay this bush or piece of tumbleweed or whatever it is much attention. But now he's beholding the bush. He's staring at the bush. He's studying the bush, and he wants to know more about the bush because the bush is on fire, and it's still there. The bush is on fire, but it's still there. It's not supposed to be there. It should be burnt up by now, but it's still there. And the fact that the bush is on fire and still there grabs his attention. Joe, tell me why you said the bush are people.
Because God wanted to have a relationship with man.
Okay.
And God is consuming fire. And as that fire, he could burn stuff up and burn people up, but he wants to have that relationship with mankind, especially Israel.
Okay.
Those were his chosen people. So he's the consuming fire. The bush is people, and there's a relationship there.
So you're saying there's such a thing in the Bible as bush people?
I guess so.
Talk to me. Joe's not too far from where I, when I look at this, Joe's not too far from what I'm looking at in the story. What gets Moses' attention? A burning bush that should not be there, but it's still there. Joe said the bush could represent people. Talk to me.
I think he's showing Moses that even though he did wrong, that he's still chosen and he's still fighting the fight and doing the right things.
Just by being humble and faithful at the low-end job that he's in right now, shepherd, just being faithful in that job and being humble gets God's attention.
And he's also, as he's in the desert with these people, he's right. Learning more about the customs of his people.
Okay, he's learning about the custom there, learning about the people. All right, good. Application for today. What can get somebody to turn around and be interested in God? Something unusual. I love where this is going. Something unusual has captured Moses' attention. Application for today. What can capture somebody's attention? Something unusual. What wasn't there in Moses' time? It was a burning bush that should not be there, but was still there, even though it was on fire. Application for today. Do I have anybody that's a burning bush? Anybody got a burning bush marriage? I do. People look at me and go, "You're still married?" Absolutely. Burning bush marriage. I got a burning bush relationship with my kids. Especially my stepdaughter, who I don't even call my stepdaughter anymore. She's my oldest girl. Closer to me probably than any of my other kids. I look at that situation, I'll go, "Man, I didn't think that would still be here." Still there. On fire. I like what you said, Joe, consuming fire. Holy Spirit, the fire of God, His anointing, His Holy Spirit. All right? Like fire, shut up on their own. Holy Spirit landed on their tongues like tongues cloven fire. Holy Spirit alive in somebody else's life, sustaining and keeping relationships, jobs, situations, joy, peace. I mean, we've heard it here even in this Bible study. I mean, Miss Barbara, about a couple, 2-3 weeks ago. Man, that's one of the most powerful Bible studies that we've had here. Her and Miss Janice giving their story. Man, they've had some loss. You look at her, you can't tell that. Look at her, sitting up there just rocking back and forth, just smiling away, making all these doggone copies for us. You know, after Bible study, she comes back and does more research and says, "Hey, I found this. Hey, I found that," or whatever. The loss that she's had in her life makes me want to just kind of look at her and go, "How did you do it? Why are you still here? Why do you still have joy? I would have thought that you would have given up by now." Here's another burning bush. Just walked through the door. She gave her testimony 2 or 3 weeks ago and talked about losing a son.
Son and mother.
Look at it, you can't tell it. Lost a sister not too long ago.
Yes.
Burning bush. Cause you to stop and not worry about your own situation and want to go and investigate. How can you have joy when you've gone through so much? Would have expected you to be divorced by now. Would have expected you to have not had that job by now. Would have expected you to be complaining right now. Burning bush. Your life and what God does in your life by His Holy Spirit is that testimony that might cause somebody to turn around and say, "How'd you do it? How did you get that?"
Maybe in churches today, we do need a burning bush.
I hope there's a burning bush someplace in the church.
maybe it's because they're not seeing the burning bush.
How did you do it? You know how I got saved? Probably told you this already. I saw some guy who was younger than I was, considerably younger than I was, and he was just as happy as could be. Had joy unspeakable. Just la 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 la. The Lord is good. Just wanted to wring his neck. Just so happy. And I paused and I started examining him. I asked him, I want what you've got. I don't have this. I don't have joy. I don't have peace. I want what you have. And that's how I got saved. Because I started to look at this burning bush. A guy named Tony Williams. He's my burning bush. And I'm like, I need to understand. How do you get what you got? And I got saved. Anybody got a similar instance? Did any burning bushes in your life cause you want to stop and just go, how'd you do it? I want to get what you got. I want to know, this is going to cause me to stop and pause, just think for a minute. Burning bush. Burning bush. Isn't that awesome?
The Hebrew children, they went through the fire. They come out.
Yeah, they were in the fire.
And the king, he saw what had taken place. He said that he saw before.
Joe, that's a good example. That's a good example, Joe. The three Hebrew boys, they're all in the fire. That's a good example. Did the fire mess with them? When they came out, they weren't burnt, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Which means, and you're going to see this in Exodus as we go through, it didn't even look like they had gone through anything. Don't you want that kind of consuming fire in your life? That when you go through something, it seals you and protects you and keeps you. And the Holy Spirit is designed to keep us and not to consume us.
You don't look,
you're going to see that. Ms. Janice, you're going to see it as we get through Exodus chapter 14. Oh, my goodness. You can't even tell that they've been through anything. Any other comments or thoughts? I look at you, I can't tell what you've been through. I know about the car. You know, hey, we talked about that. Yeah, can't tell it. Can't see it on you. Wonderful. Can't tell. Joe, you look like you've been through something, but I can't tell it. All right, any other thoughts or comments? All right, let's move on. Anybody get anything out of this? All right. If you can't fight a burning bush, then be a burning bush. Trying to get my wife to maybe do some things. I was gonna light one of the bushes on fire, but I don't know if it'll last long enough. All right. Oh, here we go. Verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. So we got a sequence of events here. I don't know what my little note observers are going to come up with here, but anybody see anything there? What's significant? There's something very significant there. Let me read it again. There's some key words there. I'm going to read the key words, and when I get to a key word, somebody say amen or stop, and I'll stop right there because there's a key word in this verse, some key words in this verse. And when I read them, I want somebody to say stop, and we'll stop right there, and we'll understand why that's a key word. All right, so I'm going to read verse 4, Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. And when the Lord saw that, oh, somebody got to stop right there. What do we got? And when the Lord saw,
God saw him. God knew where Moses was.
Where was he? Yes. When the Lord saw that he turned aside. Aha. Uh-huh. What do we got? Why are we stopping? What do you see?
He took action.
Who took action? Moses took action. So when Moses took action, who took action?
God.
So God is responding to what Moses did. Well, then, hypothetically, if I do what Moses did, then maybe God will pay attention to me too. What did he do? There's a real Christian kind of word, begins with R, that's kind of associated with turning.
Repent.
Yeah. Joe, I'm about to pull out another star for you. When God saw him turn, when God saw him make a detour from what he was getting ready to do, to observe this miracle, this sign, this wonder, God turned to him. God responded. I mean, I can't be any clearer than that in the Bible. It says it right there. If there's no burning bush, there's no calling. If there's no trouble or mistake, there's no humility. If there's no backside, oh, I love it. And where's all this happening? Not only in the desert, it's on the backside of the wilderness. As far back as you can get. Can God reach you no matter where your situation lands you? In fact, I think that's where he does his best work.
You have a note that when you investigate the miracle, you often find God in
it. When you investigate the miracle, you often find God in the midst. Why'd you read that to us? And we'll miss that God is in it. So you want to be sensitive to the burning bushes and the signs and wonders that might be happening around you. God might be in it. I'm going to a basketball game. I'm going to take half the day off and go to a game in Atlanta. It's part of my little ministry thing or whatever. And there's a young man, young airman, and he said, "Hey, I like the team that's playing in Atlanta." And I'm like, "Hey, I got a ticket." He wants to go. And I asked him a question. I'm like, "Hey, these tickets cost some money. But you can get a free ticket if you let me ask you a question." He goes, "Man, I'm all for the free ticket. $147 tickets." The question, "Do you know how to get to heaven?" His answer, "Well, I can't say that I've gone to church regularly at all. Haven't been doing a good job of that. I know that if I confess my sins and believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and confess my sins and have a testimony and follow his word, that things will go good for me. Seen it happen with my mom or whatever. But to be honest with you, it's a tough question for me. And I can't tell you that I've ever really truly experienced God in my life yet." "Well, congratulations, you just got yourself a free ticket. But let me share this with you. Your answer is good. It's honest. It is about trusting in Jesus Christ and following his word. But I'm bothered at the fact that you've never had an experience with him. When I experience God every day." Guy texts me that. I'm going to the game to meet him. And he asked me if I had any extra tickets. I said, "Nope. You got the last one." Yesterday, he asked if there's any other tickets. No. Well, this morning, two people who were supposed to go with me and promised me, Joe, that they would come. They wanted to come, but they are not able to come. So now I got two tickets on my hand. So I text the young man. I said, "Hey, I got an extra ticket." "Oh, great, great. Hey, I got two extra tickets." "Oh, this is great. Because I want to bring my dad. My dad's in town." as I was able to text him, I said, the tickets are yours. Half price. Tickets are yours. Thank you. I said, you just had an encounter with God. Because I don't even know you that well to give you half price tickets. You just had an encounter with God so that you could spend quality time with your dad and perhaps even share with him your experience with God and how to get to heaven. I'm praying that I might have a divine appointment this evening. It's not about the game. I might meet this guy's father. I might be able to share with them something about my life, about what I know about the Lord, that might draw them closer to the kingdom. I hope I'm a burning bush. Get it? I know you do. I know you get it. I know you get it. Man, I love working here, but it ain't just about here. I love making money, but it's not about the things of the world. When I die, I want this on my resume. Okay, getting kind of mushy up in here. Joe looked like he wants to give me a group hug. Let's move on. Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, which means God was in the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. What is significant about God yelling his name twice? Talk to me. Confirmation. You need at least two witnesses to confirm something. Three is the perfect number of witnesses in the Bible. You couldn't convict anybody unless you had at least two witnesses, and three witnesses was the perfect number of witnesses. That's why you've got the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Perfect number of witnesses. That's why you've got Jesus dead for 3 days. Perfect confirmation of witness that he was actually dead, not knocked out and comatose. All right? Got it? Good. What else do we know?
Call him by name.
Joe, you about to get a star and a banana. He knows his name. Miss Barbara, there's this song that's on the radio. I can't remember who sings it. It's this girl, and it kind of goes, he knows my name. Yep, he knows my name. It's just kind of slipping out of my brain now or whatever, but, you know, I don't care about what other people think or whatever. He knows my name. If I heard it, I can start singing it right away, but he knows my name. I never thought about that song that much. I mean, I hear it, I like it or whatever. It's got a nice little beat to it or whatever, but he knows my name. He knows Moses' name. Moses. Still got a murder rap on him. He knows his name. Francesca Bellastelli. Yes. Ooh. Hit it one time. Yeah, we play that in the background or whatever. He knows my name. I'm not looking for applause. I'm already so adored. Ah, beautiful. We're going to keep going while that's kind of playing in the background. You just want to hear the chorus of that thing. That thing is just so nice in the chorus. All right. Well, they can't hear that.
You have the picture recorded, too.
Well, I'll just slide it over here when it gets to the part. Don't worry about it. The people that are listening to this, they're not going to be... Hey, people that are listening to this audio, just go to Francesca Bellastelli or whatever, you know, and listen to it. He knows my name. All right. He knows Moses' name. Get to the chorus. Can you get to the chorus? Yeah. All right, Marissa, you're burning daylight now. That's it. He's no mistake, he knows my name. I'm not waiting for applause, I'm already so adored. It's all his face, he knows my name. He knows your name. All right, let's keep going. Spent too much time on that. All right. Moses has a great answer. He says, here am I. Verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither. I love King James. It's almost like reading Shakespeare. I just love it. He said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. All right. Wait a minute. I'm a little confused. Doesn't God want us to draw closer to him? Yes. Closer to him in relationship? Yes. Closer to him in obedience? Yes. Closer to him in relationship and blessings and favor? Yes. Why would he tell Moses, who's trying to come closer, come on now, why would he tell Moses, who's trying to come closer, you can't come any closer like that? Yes. You got to take something off. You got to put something off. He wants us to come closer, but we can't just go beep, 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 beep. He wants us to come correct. He wants us to come closer, but there's a way that we have to come to approach him. Does anybody know the way to properly approach God so we can get closer? If y'all don't say the feast and the seven steps, thank you very much. Follow the steps. What step in the seven feast process do you think Moses is at right now? Is he humble? Step number one. Yes, he's humble. He's picking up his cross. He's humble. Two, is he repenting? Yes, he's repenting. This ain't the same Moses. And he turned aside to see this great sight. All right. Three, is he at, does he have new hope? Is there some new life here? Because yes, he's sitting around step three or four or whatever, because he's already on Mount Sinai, so he's about to approach step four if he's not already there, and God is giving him further instructions to show him, here's how you get closer to me. Was he already standing on holy ground? Yes. Was he already standing in righteousness? Yes. Was God already having a conversation with him? Yes. Was he already in relationship with God? Yes. But God says, if you want to get any closer, not like that. Gotta let some stuff go. Gotta let some stuff go so that I can now be led by his Spirit. Moses is following the steps. He's following the feast. Whether he knows it or not, that's what he's doing. And God gives him further instructions so that he can come correct. Anybody ever try to get closer to God and you just didn't get there the right way? Didn't make the right steps? All right? Here we go. All right. Verse 6. Here you go, Marissa. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Probably remembers what he did back in Egypt. Why is God reminding them that he is the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? We already talked about this. Because he's a God, he's a promise-keeping God. All right. Now, I've got a scripture somewhere around here, because Jesus also talked about this as an introduction. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. All right. I got a circle and highlight it. Yeah. So don't read it, but just, well, you can read if you want to. She's going to read Matthew. What is it? Matthew 22. Okay. So if you'd read that while we keep going a little bit further. So, if God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, and he keeps saying the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, but we know that Abraham's dead, and Isaac's dead, and Jacob's dead, then why is Christ talking about, when he talked to you in times past, he is a God of the living and not the God of the dead?
Jump to John chapter 8 and check it out.
for I am. Because they're still alive. They've gone through death, but death is not the end of the story. Got it?
God of the living, not the dead.
He is the God of the living and not the dead. And so he just keeps reminding them, I know they got a sepulcher out there and a burial plot out there somewhere, but they're not there. I went to go put some fresh flowers on my dad's grave. He was a military guy. I pop a salute at the monument, but all I'm doing is popping a salute at the monument. Because he's not there. Oh, aren't you happy that they're not there? Because I don't want to be there either. Okay. I want to go up. He's the God of the living. And that's Stephen's account before he was martyred. All right, Stephen gives a wonderful history lesson to kind of supplement what we're already seeing in the scripture.
You know, Charles, yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Some commentators like to point out that you know God mentions he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Yep.
He's obviously the God of a lot more than that. But within
right.
the context, he mentions that a lot because the idea of the covenant and the promises is in the forefront here. And
absolutely.
When he invokes those names. Any Jew at that time would associate the ongoing covenant because it's just about to begin that process to take them to that promised land.
Very, very well. Yep. He's reminding them of the promises because he made the promises to these folks. They were the patriarchs. Promise still in effect. All right, good. All right, let's wrap this up in the 5 minutes that we have left. Clock's a little... that's about right. All right. Where am I, Joe? Thank you. Joe, you speak in various tongues. All right. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Ain't that nice?
He knows.
And have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Oh, man. He knows. That's our praise and worship after a while. You know, I've been really listening to. I know this is a rabbit trail. I've been listening to For King and Country. Oh God. Oh man. And the song's been out for a while or whatever, but. Oh, and We Are Messengers, I Point to You. I like that one, too. But for like the last week or so, I've gotten the lyrics of Shoulders. Ooh, man, that is awesome. And it's a front verse, but it's one piece in the verse or whatever that they, the little echo on the end of it. You know that the little echo on the end or whatever? I just forgot how it went. Get it for me.
That's like my theme song.
Oh, man. It's just Shoulders. For King and Country. Shoulders. I just want to get to that chorus. Alright. While she looks that up. Verse 8. And I am... Oh, I got it on my, I got it on my phone too. verse 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good land, into a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place. Oh yeah. I gotta go back a little bit. How do I go back? Take it back. Technology. Take a look at verse 8. My help is strong. You don't have to see because I know it's true. I love it. My help is from you. And then the little echo part, I don't have to see it because I know it's true. Don't have to see it to believe it. Because I know, because I know it's true. Man, I love it. I don't have to see it to believe it because I know it's true. You know why I know it's true? Because he fulfills these feasts, and I'm looking at these stories, and I see my life in these stories. I know that it's true. All right, now, verse 8, as we wrap this up. Who's coming down? God's coming down to do what? Deliver them out of the hands of what? Egyptians, which means the world, sin, and bondage. And to bring them up out of what? That land, which represents sin and bondage in the world. And to bring them to a good land, flowing with milk and honey, unto the place where the Canaanites or the Ike brothers or whatever. All right, so, you know. All right, so somebody, here you go. Somebody right now is enjoying something that God wants you to have. That's how God said it. I saw somebody enjoying something, and God said, I can have it too. Who's coming down? God's coming down. What's he going to do to deliver us out of this current situation? Is he just coming down to deliver us out of this current situation? No, that's the first coming. He's coming twice, or he's coming with a full mission of bringing us into the promised land. So when you've gone this far in your Christian faith, and it seems like you're not going to make it to the end of this, that's against the plan of God. God's plan was not just to bring them out, but to bring them in. That ought to be encouraging. We ought to be able to look at our life and say, man, I'm not where I used to be, but I'm not ultimately where God wants to take me, so my better days must be in front of me. All we have to do is be able to handle transition. Is transition easy? No, it is not. But it's easier when you know you're not going through it alone. He will bring you out. That is our lesson for today. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for the example of Moses and for these steps, Lord God, through the feast. Help us, Lord God, to be humble, to turn and see your wonders, Lord God. Thanking you for those burning bushes in our lives who have prompted us to turn to you. Let us be one of those bushes, Father. We thank you for the new hope that you give through Jesus, and we thank you for your great love and the leading of your Holy Spirit through difficult times that helps us to draw closer to you. Thank you for your promises and your covenant relationship with us. You came down to pull us out and to bring us in. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of the day. I'm going to Atlanta.